that you fill Martin with your spirit now, that his words may come to us directly from you, and it may be as though you yourself are speaking. Help us to receive what you say. Amen.
Amen. Friends, it's a delight to be with you this morning. I'm conscious that there's one or two that were looking left to say, who is Martin? So, I'm Martin Saunders, I'm the vicar, but I'm often not here because these days we're working in partnership with St. John's Chatham, which is a 200-year-old building that's being reopened. And really since April, we've been trying to establish a congregation there. So that's why I've been largely absent for many, many weeks, it seems. And it's a delight to be able to be here today. So this week we are thinking about hospitality. And yet last week we had a conversation around beginning with the end in mind. And it cannot have failed to escape your attention that it was 20 years ago yesterday that this happened. And I wonder if you remember where you were when you heard about the planes going into the Twin Towers. We were living in Birmingham. I was having a haircut, and the telly was on in the barbers. I remember I went home and put the TV on at home and stared in horror at the scenes of devastation that were unfolding. Eventually, I think it was about an hour or so later, I pulled myself together and realized that my brother worked in New York sometimes at that time. And so I phoned my mum and said, do you know where he is? Do you know what country he's in at the moment? Thankfully, he was at home. He was fine. Now, the pilot hijacker of one of those planes certainly began with the end in mind. It was reported later that his flight training instructor reported him to the FBI as someone who was more interested in flying the plane than learning how to land the plane. And that end, of course, brought another beginning, which in terms of Afghanistan has just ended and a new chapter begun in the last few days. And there are many followers of Jesus in Afghanistan at the moment who fear for their lives. So it makes me wonder how committed we are to faith. Those hijackers went to their deaths because of their faith. And yet two Christians over the centuries and still today are willing to die rather than renounce their faith. Which group is right? I suggest both are sincere, but one group is sincerely wrong. So as we consider our faith and living out our faith in being hospitable, let's not be lukewarm about this whole adventure of following God. Now, if you missed last week's sermon, then you need to know that we are working backwards through Mark's gospel. And so we will get to the beginning at Christmas, or thereabouts, except that Mark's gospel doesn't actually have any of that angel, Mary, Joseph, Bethlehem, shepherds, kings narrative. So no doubt we'll look elsewhere when it comes to it. But last week we looked at the long ending of Mark's gospel. There are a couple of endings regularly used in various texts. And this one is parallel to the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's gospel. And if you want to know more, then just go and watch the video. Thankfully, it's all recorded these days. Hello to everybody at home. And last week, Andrew introduced the concept of up, in, and out as a way of thinking about what a healthy spiritual lifestyle might look like. So we need to have healthy relationships within those three directions. It's all about relationship then with God, with each other, and with the world. And we could choose to compare that with perhaps past statements of our vision here at Pip and Jim's. This is relatively old now and probably needs refreshing. But if you think of up as our relationship with God, then the first part of that vision is to engage with those with a renewed or a charismatic way of life. That's about our relationship with God. The second bit, community, is around that sense of how we reach out. And if anything, the bit that's missing is the in bit. If you like, the having fun together, the doing discipleship. And So my apologies to you for missing out on programming in the fun. Although actually we've had quite a lot of fun as the years have gone by, whether they be big 50th birthday bash for the church or for me. It's 60 years, by the way, next year for the church. There's been comedy nights, there's been feeding as a church family, whether it was a missionary gathering or a confirmation celebration. In terms of that growing of relationships within, you might think of discipleship, of home groups, of prayer triplets, of freedom in Christ, of alpha courses that have helped us all to develop relationships with each other and develop our faith in the midst of those relationships. And we are on the verge of some of those fun times starting again, whether that's, as we see today, children's groups starting or kids' clubs started on Friday and breakaways, we hope we'll start sometime soon. There's the return of post-service hospitality, otherwise known as coffee. And if we've learned anything over those last 18 months, it's that good relationships with each other are vital to good mental health. And I wonder whether that's why most home groups seem to have thrived online, even online, because actually we recognise that we need to interact with each other. But two, we need to interact with each other as a way of growing our faith, as a way of deepening our faith. That bit about growing, it isn't just about having fun, it's about growing, it's about loving, it's about, as it were, iron sharpens iron. That the sense that we're called to be people who listen to each other, who challenge each other to be faithful to Christ. So how are you in your relationships with fellow Christians? How are you investing in relationships there? When are you having fun with your fellow follower of Jesus? How are you growing in Christ in relationship with others? For those of you watching at home, that was a John Goffin moment. Now, Jesus began with the end in mind. This is an image that came up from the Medway campus chaplaincy last week. So clearly it's a phrase that is doing the rounds. And Jesus' end was to enable us to be reconciled to God. He came to be the one perfect sacrifice who took on him the iniquity of us all. You might think I'm quoting Isaiah, I am. That's why Jesus laid aside his majesty. That's why he came to earth as a baby. That's why he showed us and taught us about the kingdom of God breaking into our world. That's why he died and then was raised to life. All that action stemmed from knowing the end, which was, as it were, the goal of Jesus' incarnation, was that we might be able to be reconciled to Christ. So that end point, that goal, that purpose of coming fed into all of Jesus' actions. And that leads us to that question, doesn't it, of saying, well, what is our goal? And I suggest to you that Jesus' command to us was and is to be faithful. God says to Peter that he will build on this rock, I will build this my church. And yes, that's the end goal, the church, that the kingdom of God will come on earth, if you want to use language from the Lord's Prayer. But actually, we cannot affect whether or not God's kingdom actually grows. What we can do is set those right conditions for growth. So we are called to be people who, yes, have the right conditions for growth, but it's God who brings the growth. So we need to keep on reading our Bibles, praying, seeking opportunities to introduce others to Jesus, working out how not to blow the chances and opportunities we do get to usher in God's kingdom. And actually, that is so, so much harder to do on your own. It's much easier to keep reading your Bible if you know that you'll have opportunity to talk about what you've read, or indeed someone will ask you about it. Or if you know that you'll have opportunity to share a recent insight from the Bible. It's much easier to keep on praying when we hear each other's prayers and we understand their passions. It's much easier to be excited about what God is up to in this earth when we listen to other people's reports of how God is bringing change. And that, I think, is where family hospitality comes in. That's about accountable relationships with each, with other Christians. We're in that, yes, we're in that in bit of that trinity of relationships that we need to work well in every Christian's life. So let's take ourselves into the text that we've got. This is how the text started, the reading started. Jesus' disciples are keen that they celebrate Passover correctly and rightly. And Jesus sends them and says to say to their host, their owner of the house, where is the guest room? Now, just pause there because I know it's mid-sentence, but the guest room is, in Luke's gospel at least, is used here at this point. The same Greek word is also used in the birth narratives at the very beginning, where Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in this same Greek word. King James Version is translated as in the inn. Perhaps more helpfully, it could be translated as a guest room. But given Luke's used the same, I know they were in Mark's gospel, it's a parallel passage, but given Luke uses the same word, I wonder, and it's just a wonder, did Luke start his gospel with the end in mind? So if you like, is there a subtext of Luke's gospel which is about make room in your life, in your house for King Jesus, learn from the birth challenges where there was no room, change to be one who has a room already prepared. Notice how the text goes on. The text goes on. Anyway, it does go on. The path is with my disciples, and he will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. I wonder whether Luke, at least, in using both times in his gospel, is trying to help us to think that actually maybe it's just a accident. It's the same word. It's the same part of a house. It's where the guests come to stay. How many words can there be for guest room? Anyway, but I'm just intrigued by that, and that sense that maybe that's one of our callings, is to be making room for Jesus. So Jesus' disciples prepare and get organized, and in the evening, Jesus turns up with the 12. Now, it's intriguing that the disciples have done all the preparation and then Jesus and the inner sanctum team turn up. It doesn't seem to be how many churches work today, but that's the way it is. And in the midst of this Passover meal, Jesus declares that somebody's going to betray him. And yet, one of those that took communion, that took the bread and took the wine, was Judas, who was the one that betrayed him. Now, this has caused some people to go, Judas took communion, so it's okay for everyone to take communion. I'm a little bit hesitant about that kind of thinking, because if you look at what Jesus said about it, then, yes, there we go. Sorry, there. The Son of Man will go just as written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. And take notice of 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul has a lot of thinking about communion and talks about that calling that we are expected to eat and drink worthily. Whoever eats the drink and eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat. For those who eat without discerning the body eat and drink judgment on themselves. Some serious thinking here around what is the best way of running communion. We'll leave those questions open at this point. It doesn't seem helpful. move on. So, Jesus, yes, this is about hospitality. Yes, this is about socializing, but it isn't just that, is it? We see teaching, we see revelation, we see worship too. They sang a hymn and went out to Mount of Olives. This is not a party. This is a remembering, a reenactment, if you like, a reliving of a historic event. That Passover is all about remembering the night that the angel of death, the angel of God, passed over the dwellings of the Israelites because of the blood on the doorposts that came from the perfect lamb that was sacrificed. That angel went instead to the Egyptian homes and brought death to the firstborns. And that action meant that Pharaoh let God's people go from slavery into freedom. And so Jesus says that one perfect sacrifice takes Passover and personalizes it. He says, take it, this is my body. Truly, said Jesus, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. There's a real sense in which Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus, the Passover becomes almost an antecedent to what happened with Jesus. So where Jesus, where the Passover, the Jews went from slavery to freedom, and they looked forward to the promised land. We go from slavery to sin to freedom to serve Christ, and we look forward to the promised land of heaven. And while they were in the promised, while they were in the wilderness, it wasn't really a wilderness. God fed them manna from heaven. God told them when to move. God told them when to stop. There was the cloud of pillar of cloud at the by day and the pillar of fire by night. There was clear instruction from God as to what to do when. Yeah, the people moaned and grumbled and got a bit fed up, and you know, you can retell some of those stories of you know, them wanting some meat and God sent quails that then landed up to a meter deep all around the land, all around the camp. You know, that's kind of God going, look, you want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give you meat. I'll give you meat. I'll give you lots of meat. Until you're sick of it. But God was very much in control. And that I think, is our model for how we live our lives. Because we're called to be people who respond to God's calling, who are people who live our lives to God's glory and honor. And whilst Jesus took that Passover and made it different, we can celebrate that differentness. And there is then this big question of what is the end, what is the purpose of meeting together hospitably over food? And I think it's about saying that we need to be people who do each of these things helpfully and sensibly. If you think about a stool that has a three-legged stool, it's stable when all three legs are the same length. If it's not the same length, it's at a tilt, and if you're not careful, you fall off it, or it falls over. And that sense in which we are called to be people who yes, hang out together, but hang out with purpose. That sense of saying we are called to be people who hear each other's prayers, who pray alongside each other, who celebrate with each other when we see God at work, who are encouraged and encourage each other. So over coffee today, let's practice that. Don't just go, oh, we're all back at school, you know, it's terrible, we're all back to work. Talk about how, if you go back to work, that is, sorry. Talk about what God's been up to in your life. Ask somebody, what Bible reading, what have you read this week that's encouraged you and excited you from the Bible? Because actually it's those kind of conversations that will help us all to grow in our understanding of each other. So if you like, the point of that in bit is to help us to reflect on and learn from the experiences of both growing in relationship with God and seeking to see the kingdom come. So it's as we do that work of growing our relationship with God and then reflect on it with other people that that in bit of the triangle really begins to work. As we talk about how we've had great conversation or we've fluffed it this week because we had, you know, an opportunity to talk about God, and we share that, and others then say, look, let's pray about this. What could have gone better? And that's why I put those little, whatever they're called, and those things. What went well, and even better if. It's a way that my kids work through their schoolwork these days. You reflect on what happened by saying, what went well, and actually life could have been even better if this piece of work, this interaction with somebody about their faith would have been even better if I'd have whatever. And we learn from, but we do that as we reflect together on what's going on. And that's our calling. That's what radical hospitality is about. It's about working with each other. It's about recognizing that even though we might only have our faith in common with each other, we do have that, and we do all have the same calling to be people of good relationship with God, of working out of how do we bring the help to bring the kingdom to earth. And we work that out in community, together, friends. So make sure that you've got people around you who will help you to continue to grow. That's our calling. That's what part of being part of a fellowship, a church together, is about. And I think if you hook into what's on offer, there's a lot that will help us here, as we all know. Let's take a moment of quiet. Father, give us courage to invest in relationships. Yes, with you. Yes, with the world around us, but also with those around us that are fellow followers of you. Guide us, challenge us. Help us to have that right set of relationships that will help us to lift our spirits when life's been difficult, too, to celebrate with others when we see you at work. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Amen.